Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first lesson comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes to these new followers of Jesus, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Creator, from whom all things were made and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are things and through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us closer to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possesses knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to St. Mark, from the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. It was well found in my Bible, and I just lost the place. So I'm going to have to look it up, and when I do, I'll tell you which page it's on in case you'd like to follow along. It's on page 1552. So they went out to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And what authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the good news of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Alle, alle, alle. Alle, alle, alle. Alleluia. Alle, alle, alle. Alleluia. Alleluia.
So today is a day when we welcome new members into the life of our congregation, and we baptized a new saint of the church. And it caused me to think about what church membership means, because so many of you have come to me and said, church membership? What does it mean anyway? Aren't I a member? I've been coming to this church for years. And indeed, it seems as though the way we conceive of church membership is kind of antiquated. It seems to be left over from like the church of the 50s. And as more millennials come of age, we are not fond of thinking about membership organizations. I can guarantee that none of us is a member of the Elks Club or even probably Rotary. It is not a big part of our culture, especially in New York City. And so membership in a church is a little baffling. And I'll even admit to you, I'm not so sure why membership. The official reason is, once you join the church, you get to vote for the consistory when they're elected, and you can be a consistory member and serve as an elder or a deacon. But I don't think that that's a good enough reason. Even though, I'll also let you know, there's a preferred rate where you don't have to pay anything as a member for funerals. Or weddings. I just don't think that that's the reason you are all becoming members of the church. Thank goodness. A number of my colleagues were discussing this conundrum of what church membership means this past week, and someone said, well, in our congregation, we talk about it like moving from being a guest of a party to being the host of a party. That we transition from not having any sense of ownership necessarily. You can come and go when you're a guest of a party. But the host is the one who has to make sure that you get the best cheeses out, that you have a fully stocked array of beverages, that the music is good. The host is concerned with throwing the party and usually cleans up afterwards as well. And that is a pretty big transition. And I really enjoyed the discussion that we had about the nature of transitioning into being a host. Because I actually think that the vast majority of folks who come here, whether you are an official member or you just walk by and say, hey, yeah, that's my church, I like that church, that we are transitioning ourselves into being hosts, into being gracious hosts of God's abundant welcome. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, how many of you actually followed that letter to the church in Corinth? It was weird and crazy and really should probably be translated into a much more user-friendly translation. So I honestly did not read the commentaries for this week. So I could be totally going off in the rails with this, but I'm going to tell you what I think it means, and you can report me into the powers that be for a bad interpretation. But basically, this early church had some issues with whether or not to eat the food that people were sacrificing to idols. And Paul says, well, you know what? We believe in this one God, the one God who's in charge of everything. And so if people sacrifice this food to idols, hey, you're welcome to eat it, because it pales in comparison to what our God does. So feel free to go and eat whatever you like. This is actually a standard issue that Paul deals with in his various letters. That issues of keeping the law and the letter of the law versus keeping the new law in Jesus were the beginning frictions of the early church. And so he says, and this is of course my translation, eat what you want, guys, but if there's someone among you for what you would eat would be a stumbling block to them, would cause them to stumble in their growing faith, then don't do that thing. Don't eat that thing. Just avoid it. Because you don't want, as the gracious host of God's banquet, to cause someone else to stumble. The most powerful example of this that I can think of is that in many churches, the communion wine is actually wine. And I have a friend who actually relapsed after like a decade of sobriety because she accidentally drank communion wine in the chalice of a church that she was visiting. And what that that agony when I heard that this had happened to her, that I felt on behalf of the wider church. So our church, like many other churches, we use grape juice so that everyone can participate. And we have gluten-free chips, really, kind of crackers, so that folks who have issues with gluten can... It was an easy no-brainer. Hey, you want to come and partake? Let's see how we can go and welcome you. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, live your life as a host of a banquet where everyone can participate in the banquet. And I was actually thinking about what this means in our daily lives, because sometimes the biggest fault that I can see in my own faith is when I encounter someone who's kind of a jerk in the church. They make me be more of a jerk. I mean, we've all encountered jerks that make us be jerky, right? Or make us do things that are less than what we would do if we weren't surrounded by them. And sometimes I can be a jerk. A lot of the time. But basically, this section of scripture is also saying, try not to be a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Don't cause others to stumble in their life. So if you have to make a decision in your daily life to do something a certain way or another way, decide in the way as if someone who might stumble would be right there, that you would be doing it in front of them, and that will help you to make your choice. So that whatever you do as a way of including people in the party of God, which is really the party of your life. That your life, no matter how pained it is, has glimmers of joy. That you invite people to see those glimmers of joy and to see the pain as well. Because also, if we front like everything is perfect, it's a total stumbling block for other people. Like, let's face it, I try to say this to my mom all the time because she keeps an impeccably clean house. And I say, Mom, if the parsonage was perfect, no one would want to come and visit me. So I need to keep it a little messy, Mom. It's okay to keep your life a little messy. You don't have to be perfect. Because if your life was perfect, no one would be willing to come and have a messy life next to yours. And that's the way we share the love of God. We say, boy, my life is a little messy, but I can find these glimmers of light. Let me show you. And that increases the way that people can come to access the banquet of God. And that's really what Paul is talking about. So, if you want to go and eat meat, eat meat. But if your friend is a vegetarian, maybe opt for the veggie burger. If you want to go and drink alcohol, that's fine. But if your friend struggles with addiction, just don't do it in front of them. If you like to swear a lot, you can swear. But don't do it in front of someone who really has an issue with swearing. I used that one for myself there, guys. I just want you all to know that was my own sermon for me. Live your life in ways that people can see the Christ that is within you. And you will discover that you are such a wonderful host to God's banquet. Amen. Thank you.
shared a bit about the good news from a church called Hope Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. They're doing a $2 million capital campaign. And out of their capital campaign, they're tithing a portion to mission partners. And this is a church who has had a long-standing relationship with us. And so they have are hoping that as their money comes in, they'll be able to send about $30,000 to our church to work on the new renovations of the kitchen, which got me thinking about the nature of mutual ministry. So the kitchen project is going to be about $100,000. We've never done a capital campaign. It's a lot of money. We have no idea how to do this. And I know these folks at Hope Church in Holland, Michigan. They could have just sent us a check for the whole thing. But that isn't exactly what mutual ministry does. They sent us just enough to force us to figure out how to do our own capital campaign. And now we're going to go and figure out how to do that on our own. They basically have provided us with the training wheels and the help that we needed to move us along to be a self-sustaining church and congregation. And I was thinking about some of the ways we do that with people this week, and I wanted to share how I spent my snow day, which is, we all know how much I love the snowblower that we have. I mean, if you haven't been around, I love the snowblower. It's the best toy in the universe. In fact, I go out and snowblow all of Milton Street. It's the reason why our neighbors tolerate us in all of our shenanigans around here. And Luseko, who is a refugee from Malawi, is not officially allowed to work in, and so he hasn't worked for a long, long, long time. And I called him up and I said, "It's gonna snow. I know you're from Southern Africa and you have probably not really been around snow, but snow means money, man. I'll show you how to use the snowblower. Let's go." And boy, did we snowblow all of Greenpoint. And we had a wonderful time, and it felt great for you to be able to go and send some money back home for your daughters. And you provided that as a congregation. You provided the time for me to be able to go and do that. You provided the snowblower and most of the gasoline in the snowblower. And now, every time it snows, we'll be able to say, "Yes, it snowed! Luseko's out there!" And he'll also snowblow your house if you want him to, so let him know the address. But it's a way of helping people as a community to be able to grow into the people God wants to be self-sufficient and self-sustaining. And that we don't do that on our own, but we do it because other people have helped us. Because this group from Holland, Michigan came and kick-started us by painting that fence outside and showing us that we could be a congregation, we were able to start the hunger program. Because they're going to go and send us this money, they're challenging us to figure out how we're going to be able to raise the rest. We all both help people to grow and are helped in our own growth by the people and community around us. And that's what we do as a church together. So as we collect our morning offering, and I also know that the vast majority of us give online, so don't feel like you have to participate if you're giving online. Pretty soon there won't even be an offering plate, I think, in the church in general. But as we share our offerings, know that what we're doing is we're passing on the gifts that God has given to us, to those around us.